This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. All right, if you have your Bibles this evening, would you turn to 2 Kings chapter 4? 2 Kings chapter 4. I'm going to inject ourselves into the latter part of the chapter, not all the way through, but far enough. Verse 38. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servants, Set on the great pot, and seize pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out to the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out, and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. But he said, Then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot. And he said, Pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Very short, but with an awful lot of material to expound on. And not that we could dare expound all of it in one evening service. And we don't need to go into deeper life to do that. So we ask that you bless the reading of your word to our spiritual understanding. The message this evening is to we who are saved, who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ because we had a spiritual need, and that is sinful, and headed toward the second death if we don't receive Christ in this lifetime. And we praise you that the Lord Jesus Christ came on our behalf, took to himself all of our sins, paid the price with his blood, and he died, was buried, and rose again the third day, offers to us a salvation that is by grace through faith alone. We're grateful for everyone here who has received him in that manner, and pray for anyone who has not, that they might see the truth before the message is over and come to trust Christ as their Savior as well. I pray that you would be with both the spoken word, the written word, and the received word. Otherwise, there will be a breakdown, and we will just be going through the motions. So speak to our hearts tonight, for we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to do something unusual that I don't usually do. I'm going to tell you what I plan to speak about, generally speaking. So turn with me to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. And what I'm doing is telling you the beginning and the ending of everything we're going to cover in this passage. And, of course, applications off of that. Proverbs 20, chapter 19, verse 27. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge. The error there is to cause somebody to stray or walk away, be deceived, or even sin through ignorance. There's a lot of things that we do in the Christian life, and we don't stop to examine, is what I'm doing sinful or is it not? And we do that out of ignorance. You certainly wouldn't want it to happen willfully. But anyway, let's go back to our story. That's all I'm going to say about this. I may repeat it a little later. Elisha has returned to Gilgal. where there was a gathering of the sons of the prophets. Gilgal was the place where the Israelites gathered across the Jordan River and crossed over on dry ground and went into Canaan land. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, Elisha and Elijah were both in Gilgal just prior to the translation of Elijah. So when it says he returned again, we know that he'd been there at least one time before. All right, now, there's no battle there. We don't read of any battles in Gilgal. We don't read of any people there. We don't have any information other than this is where they went. We know it was a real place. Doesn't usually appear on a lot of maps on atlases, but we know it's there if you go farther back. And then also, before we get going, there is a consensus that Samuel probably originated these young prophets, and to receive from him what he had within himself, what he had learned, and things that he knew from the past. It is also thought that they lived in small groups, some of them having families, and they would travel if they knew where the prophet might be, and sometimes the prophet traveled where they would be. Interesting how they communicated. You know, with us it's instant, and with them, of course, it wouldn't have been. So they sought communion with God by prayer and meditation, poured over the great workings of God in the past, and from them sacred traditions were handed down. Now, I said that to get to this, and this may be a moot point, but I just feel like I got to address it. There's also a consensus that there were schools of the prophets, learning centers, of which Gilgal was one. All right, so that's where I come to the place where I take issue, because the word school is never mentioned anywhere. And so there was a gathering of the sons of the prophets at Gilgal. And as much as I believe preachers ought to be educated enough to be of proper service in the ministry, there was no such organization of a school or schools. They were there. And they were another place. And they were in another place. And how they got there and what it amounted to, I have no idea. So again, I don't want to make a big deal, but if you read a commentary, almost every single one of them say, that school of the prophets, they had a school of the prophets there. Well, maybe you can make an application, but I don't see a school here. And if the prophet wasn't there, who is the teacher? Who is the leader? You don't hear. They always came to hear, or the prophet came to teach them. And it was just that. Okay, so again, I'm going to do something I usually don't do. I'm going to give you a title. Pot, poison, death, life. Now, it's not an outline. It's just a title. And I have to get this out of the way, since when you talk about pot, you don't think of a clay pot. You think of this insidious drug that's out there, and the science falsely so-called that says that there is great medicinal value, more so than they want to admit really is not there, and get the entire country to legalize this gateway drug. So when you talk about sin, all sin is a gateway. Sin is progressive. And you can start at one thing, and that is a gateway to do something else. I have to admit to you, at the University of Miami, I was a lost kid. We went to Tyler's Restaurant. No, it wasn't. It was a drugstore, and I forgot the name of it. And we were three or four of us, and I was in there, and there was something that I needed that I didn't have the money for, and I took it. I was scared to death as a lost kid, but I got away with it. That proved to be a gateway to do something more, and then more, and then more. So when you come to drugs of any kind, you can start with beer and wine, but they're gateways to alcohol, the hard stuff. All right? You can start with the drugs of pills, and really what you don't know many times is that these are things that eventually, if you don't control them, they will control you, and you will be helpless in their sight. The same thing could go with the drugs. You can start with smoking, and you can get to the marijuana, and you can, which leads to the cocaine, and then the meth, and the PCP, and the bath salts, and so forth, which leads to heroin, which ultimately leads to destruction, if not your health, and then death. Yep. Right? They're all gateways. None of them are good. They're all bad. And so, you know, when we're dealing with things like this, we have to take it from what it is and look at this and examine ourselves from this particular scripture. So the first thing that I want you to see is that there was, in verse 38, a desperate reality. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto his servants, set on the great pot and seized pottage for the sons of the prophets. So there's a famine. And he commands his servant to relieve their situation. He says, go get a pot. Now, these were pots that were... Do any of you know what a chimeria is? We use it to... It's a small, like a little chimney. And the pot was basically like that, but it didn't come up to a small, it was just a huge pot. And this is where they cooked these kind of things. And the conditions there were dire. The land was barren, the land was dry, the food sources were at a premium, and the young men were beyond being hungry and in danger of facing starvation. Now, what I'm going to do is take things as we read them here, try to make some application to today. And whether we like it or not, whether we'll admit it or not, there is a famine in our country. A spiritual one from the heart, in the heart. Yes, the majority of homes that you could go to in our country have what they might refer to as a Bible. And yes, there are many churches in most towns. And yes, many communities are filled with those who profess Christ. And yet, yes, there is a great falling away from the words, from the ways, and from the truths of God. And to say, no, that's really not happening, would be to deny reality. I mean, unless you're on board with the compromise and part of the apostasy. There's a famine, and the famine is an epidemic. It really is. You say, well, that's shocking. Well, it shouldn't be. Hold your place. Go with Amos. Amos chapter 8, 9. Amos chapter 8 or 9. It's one of those two. Amos was a herdsman from Tekoa, and he prophesied for a large period of time of 6 months and had a tremendous message. Okay, chapter 8, Amos chapter 8. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. All right, so the famine is going to be twofold. There is a part of this that is a famine of giving out God's word on one hand. If you have traveled, if you have been in different churches, some even independent Baptist churches, you have gone to churches where you never opened the Word of God. You might have talked about a verse here or a verse there, but there's no preaching of the Word, basically. You might get some stories, you might get some poems, and this kind of thing, but there was very little to no preaching of God's Word. Oh, there were books, there were stories from books, and all kinds of books about God's Word, but not the Word. Secondly, of hearing. Of actually hearing what was being said. So that in places where the word was or is being preached, oftentimes the famine is a listening on the part of the hearer. That he's not listening to what's being said. He just isn't. And listen, it's easy and it's acceptable to be social and casual with your Christianity. It's easy to be that way in the local church. It's easy. Where you determine and can edit the gospel of Christ. And you can edit the Word of God. You can determine what should be in there and what shouldn't be in there. And you can determine what you want to edit out of it or what you want to add to it. Or editing the words of God and the holiness of God to linking it to entertainment. Now, I feel that it's probably the right time to say this. There's a church here in this town who determined that they were not growing. And that the way to grow would be to, number one, get rid of the King James. And number two, to go casual. That means I could wear a golf shirt, a pair of shorts, and flip-flops. And get rid of a lot of other things that are in here. And number three, adopt the contemporary Christian music into the services. All right? If I follow the train of thought here, as I want to, ultimately that's going to wind up to be a poisonous formula. It's easy to show up and not listen. It takes no ability whatsoever. Come in, sit down. I'm not going to listen to anything he says. You say, how do you know that? Because it's done a lot of times. An awful lot of times. There is a famine in our country concerning the Word of God. And it's not all with lost, false religions. All right, in 38, this, the latter part of verse 38, there was a compassionate concern where Elisha came and he saw what the need was. And he wanted to provide for their needs, obviously. So he calls for a great pot and of pottage so they can eat and be revived. I wonder if there are still any people that are burdened over the conditions in our country. A lot of times we're mad, sometimes righteously so, but are we burdened for our country? I was born here. I didn't ask to be born here. But I'm a citizen of this country. And like I said the other day, when Daniel prayed, he prayed, we have sinned. He didn't say, you know what, these dumb Israelites that got, exiled to Babylon, they're the ones that sinned, but you know me, Lord, I didn't do that. No, he included himself. So when we look at this, we should be burdened for the very shape our country's in. And are we burdened for the youth that are coming after us? Because we're not going to be here forever. And there's young people that are coming along. What are they going after? Who among us will admit of our individual need to be revived? There can be a famine inside of us. Who among us will pray and call on the Lord and will seek to provide the answers for those around us? Because if we've got the Word, we have the answers. We may not know all the answers, but all the answers are here. They always have been. The tendency is to run outside of the Word and find out what somebody else says about the Word. We don't need to do that. I have the indwelling Holy Spirit, same indwelling Holy Spirit you have. He can illuminate to you what the verse is, just as much as to me. Yes, there was a desperate reality here. All right, number two, verse 39 and 40, there was a dangerous recipe. And one went out, this is one of the prophets, sons of the prophets, into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out the men for the men to eat, and it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot, and they could not eat thereof. So we've got one of the young men, obedient to Elijah's call, but the meal that he brought back didn't turn out like he thought it would. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25 tells us that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. Sincerity is not the answer to truth. And you have to know what you're doing. In verse 2 of that same chapter, we read, all the ways of a man are clean in his own heart. In all likelihood, you could confront me on some things and I could confront you, and you will come from the same position I will, that I am clean in my own heart. But the Lord weigheth the spirits. When the Jehovah Witnesses go door to door, when the Mormons ride their bikes around and go door to door, I don't think they have any idea how poisonous their material is. But it is. Definitely poisonous. You and I need to be aware of what we are eating spiritually. And our children, that they are being fed from the world, the word, not the world, not apostates, nor compromisers. You should not allow that. You know, many people reverse it. I'm feeding my child from the world, not the word. I want him to be successful. I want him to be somebody. Well, to me, that's death in the pot. Long term. Okay, briefly, what was gathered was presentable, yet peculiar. But most assuredly, plentiful. It says the young man went to the right place for herbs. Never any idea, never dreaming that something vile was among them. And remember, I'm sure he had an apron, and he filled it completely full. Well, you know, there's much out in the field of the world today, of mankind, that appears to be desirable. That's the way advertising presents things. Always desirable. But the enemy often represents one thing when it is an undetected counterfeit. We all need to be wise what we are feeding or not feeding our people. There's a lot of good sounding things that have devastating conclusions. An awful lot. There's an abundance of poisonous wild gourds today, even in our fundamental independent Baptist church congregations, because many of them are being taken in by the abundance of these wild gourds and vines. And just because everyone else is doing this is no reason to think that God is pleased with it or that it's right. Let me give you a few examples. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Paul went to Galatia, got some people saved, founded a few churches there, got them on solid ground, left, went on his way. And we read in chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, that in 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or have run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Here were these people who were not what they pretended to be. And Paul said, no, I am not going to allow this poison to come into our group. Praise the Lord that he did that. Because an awful lot of people today, big named people over the last decades, have brought in vile people into their schools and into their churches and into their colleges and have them speak. And you wonder how many people were influenced by what they said. Jude verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who are before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's writing about reality and saying, you know what? There are people that are going to come in and they're going to pretend to be one thing when they're not. And what they're going to do is poison the flock. They did it in Galatia. The Judaizers came later on and eventually said, Paul was right insofar as he went, but he didn't go far enough. Yeah, you needed to trust Christ the Savior, but you also needed to be circumcised and keep the ceremonial law. Then you were saved. Now, what about the people that came after they took over? You know what? They would have believed a false gospel. They would have thought that Christ was not sufficient and that they had to do these things in order to be really saved. Same thing today. There are people, the Campbellites, that say, trusting Christ the Savior is not enough. You got to go into the baptismal waters in their church, and then you're saved. Faith plus works. And on it goes. All right. Years ago, Tim LaHaye worked with Billy Graham, Evangelistic Crusade, for a long time. He was a pretty solid guy. And then branched out and got with Jerry Jenkins and authored the Left Behind series. Entertaining, but not accurate. I think Jenkins was probably the writer and LaHaye giving him the doctrinal inconsistencies. That's not the point. Anyway, down the road, when the series was either almost completed or was completed, Tim LaHaye appeared on a TV, religious TV station, where the prosperity, false gospel, faith healer Benny Hinn had a program. And began to talk to him about prophecy, and it was a back and forth situation. I look and I say, Benny Hinn was one of the people that Jude verse 4 talks about. And what did Tim LaHaye do? He gave him credibility. He gave him, on that one day, credibility. Did Tim LaHaye mean well? I suppose so. He probably thought this is a good way to get out the pre-tribulational rapture and some of the things down the road. Did he not know the poison mixture that Hinn promotes? That I don't know. I would think he determined, well, I can correct it. No, when you give somebody false credibility, how many people do you think that watched that program were influenced in the wrong direction? And think, you know, all these people that are doing all these things for the sake of money, they must all be right. And we really shouldn't make a big deal about this. In 1 Corinthians 5, there was sin in the church at Corinth. And the church would not deal with it. 1 Corinthians 5 is a great lesson on church discipline. 1 Corinthians 5 is a chapter that many churches refuse to deal with. In verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? In this case, the church. All right, verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. All right, so here you've got sin. The sin is not confessed and made right. It's not dealt with for whatever reason. And now you've polluted, poisoned the entire church. You read down here in verses 9, 10, and 11, and we read, "Know ye not that the..." wrong chapter. "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, nor extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world." You couldn't even exist. You know, even the Amish and the Hutterites and all these little German groups that get together, they couldn't even exist in their community, because they were in there as well. "But now I have written you unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat." And now, for whatever reason they're giving, they're rejecting the very truth that God has given the local church, and they're playing with poison. All right, the young man comes back, the sons of the prophets. And he didn't tell anyone what he got. He sought no advice. So no one else knew what he brought back. And maybe they didn't ask. And so he started shredding all the stuff that's there. And you can read that in verse 39. Everything he brought back, he shred in little pieces and more little pieces and so forth. Shredding the things of the world, piece by piece, into their own little lives and trying to implement them into church is the direction where a lot of people are today. You go out of here, and the things of the world are there, and you dissect them, you little pieces and stuff, and this is where you live. And then eventually you bring yourself with you to church, and you bring that with you, and you'll want the things that you have to be present in church. Most people are unaware of what's going on, like here. They didn't know what was going on, but little by little, until nothing remains. So I call this the bologna technique. You have a slab of bologna, and so you take a knife, and you cut a thin slice. And that little thin slice is a standard. And you say, "You want to make a big thing over a little standard like this?" Of course not. And then you cut another one. And it's a conviction. You say you're going to make a big thing over that, and you go on with doctrine, and you go on with practice, and you go on with everything, and then eventually it's down to here, and then you cut the last piece, and you're left with nothing. That's how it works. Devil is clever, subtle. He didn't say, "Here, throw the whole slab out." No, you take it, you just one step at a time. And what is left? A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. If you read the list in 2 Timothy 3, you see that is speaking about churched people in the last days. Hopefully not our church, but church people that are doing just that. Look, go to verse 41, 2 Kings 4:41. "But he said, then bring meal, and he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot." Now understand, what he brought back was well-meaning, sincere. But there was something in that mixture that could have killed them. Certainly would have made them extremely sick. And now Elijah does what he does. So go with me to John 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 27. Well, 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that which meat, which endureth for unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do, that we might work the works of God?" Isn't it really great when somebody asks you what the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas? What do I need to do to be saved? That's what they were asking. What do I need to do to be saved? Except they added works. What works do I have to do? And so we know the gospel is without works. None. Faith is not necessarily work, unless you would include that just there one time. But faith in what he has done for us, faith in that he completed it, that there's nothing more to do, that he can't come back and do it all over again, just faith. And so the Lord answers and says, verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent." That's it. Then they said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then they said unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." All right, now listen. Elisha took meal, put it in the pot, and the pot had life in it, not death. It had sustenance in it. Our Lord says that he is the bread of life. We have to make sure we feed on the bread of life. The true vine, instead of wild gourds or wild vines. And as Jesus is the bread of life, the meal that Elisha talked about in type is his word that imparts life and sustenance. If all he said, "I'm the bread of life," okay, you're the bread of life. But what makes up the bread of life? What makes up a load of bread? Meal. And so that's what Elisha put into the pot. He put meal into it, signifying, "I'm putting life into this, and we see it in the Lord Jesus Christ." And we're talking about salvation first, and then in the Christian life, where we need the understanding to know right from wrong, and what's scriptural, what's not scriptural, what's false and what's true. You can't go around with your head in the sand and suppose you know the difference, because you won't. And the lies and the deceits are so clever, and the poison is so hidden, many times you just buy right into it. And God, being gracious, has allowed you to come through those things and still be alive, when in fact you could have been dead because you bought into this. Not everything you see is as it appears to be. And we have to examine everything by this. You know, directing ourselves to the Lord. Lord, we need you, and we need your word desperately, as this world is collapsing all around us and buying into the poisonous recipes that are being fed to them. And so I go back to where I started. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge. And how do you do that? by staying right here. Say, well, I don't know as much as you do. You know what you know, and the Holy Spirit can take what you know and use it. No, I didn't know a whole lot of things. And so we lived in south part of Miami, and we had a plumbing problem, and there was a man up the street that was a plumber. And so he came over and fixed whatever it was. I was saved. I was going to Bible college. I began to witness to him. Never witnessed to a Jehovah's Witness before and didn't know much about them. I found out a lot about them. And I used the example, he just picked me up by the collar spiritually and hung me on that little nail up there. I didn't know if I was coming or going. But from that time forth, I made sure that he didn't know whether it was coming or going. What he had to give me was poison. If I bought into that, then what would I be? What would I have? You can't buy into the different things that are going on because they're going on. You can't buy into all the things that are ultimately will kill you. If you keep going the same direction, you've got to be smart about this. We have to be a Christian adults, not children carried about with every wind of doctrine. You can't continue being dependent on what you crave. You have to, unless it's the Word. This is where the craving should be. You read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'll finish up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This is a big day of addiction. Yes? Yes. Oh, the addiction everywhere. On every scale. I mean, it could be in entertainment. It could be in food. It can be in people. It can be in buildings, work, whatever. All right. Let me talk about or point you to a verse here, if I find it. Paul talks about, what verse? 15. Yes. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That is the only time you see addiction in Scripture. You want to be addicted? Be addicted to that. Nothing else you should be addicted to. Nothing. Nothing else has the power to do that to you if you know who is in you and what you're capable of doing. And it doesn't have to be a 12-step program, and it doesn't have to be over years and years and years. It can be just like that. You say, oh, you don't know me. You're right, I don't, but God does. And He knows when you mean what you say. And He will take you from where you are and make you what you should be. I know. And others of you know. And many people know the same thing. But again, we're living in we're all victims. No. If you're victims of Satan. Not God. So take control. And be addicted to the ministry of the saints. What does that mean? The gospel and the word and living it out, showing who we are and being genuine. If you don't know something, say you don't know it, but I'll find out. And then go find somebody that may know it or dig it out yourself. It's here. It's really here. We did a thing one time in school where whoever was in charge said, name anything. And I can direct you to a spiritual either application, meaning, or reference. And it was very interesting how many things are there. And it wasn't designed to be cute. It was just designed to be, listen, the answers are in Scripture. They always will be. There is death in the pot because people unknowingly, unwittingly, are going and experimenting with things, but once they take you, they'll take a hold of your throat and they will not let go. And apart from God's grace, you're done. You're toast. Let's pray. As you bow your heads this evening, I almost said this morning, because to me it is morning. I don't know your heart, but I know that the Lord does. I don't know where you are spiritually, but I know God does. I don't know if you're close to being saved, but still lost. Again, God does. And if you are saved, I don't know where you are spiritually either. But God does. And we need to be a people that have biblical knowledge. And we can't keep going around listening to all the other voices and give them credibility. Here, in God's Word, is the credibility. Doesn't mean everybody's wrong. I'm just saying you need to be a student of the Word, living it out, giving it out, and understanding God has left you here for that purpose. He knows where you are spiritually. He knows if you've let Him down. He knows if you're kind of lend yourself to the going astray of and erring with the words of knowledge. He knows that. But He wants you to be where He wants you to be. And you should be where He wants you to be. Very important. The Lord's speaking to your heart tonight. You want to talk to Him in prayer. The altar here is open. If there's anybody here that the Lord has spoken to their heart, and you either don't know or you just know you're lost and you either want assurance or to be saved, and you come, let somebody sit down with you and talk to you. We're here to minister to you. God wants you to be right with Him. You may be saved, never baptized by immersion afterwards. Believers ought to be baptized. It's the identification with Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. Visiting, some people have visited for a long time, still not a member of a local church. Hopefully you know that we're not going to let you down. And as long as you are a student of the Word and we're students of the Word, then we'll be a good check on each other. But once I let go of the truth, or you let go of the truth, we're in trouble. But we need to depend and take care of one another. And we need to be burdened for our people, for our town, for our country, for the world. The Lord's returning soon. I really believe that. And whatever it is that we're going to do, we better do it. Well, we've got the ability to do it. Father, speak to our hearts. We did not come here by accident. This message was not given by accident. And therefore, the conviction that any one of us may feel here this evening is not accidental either. And I know that you would be pleased if God's people made it right. So I pray that that would be so. Have your way in this invitation, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay for the full debt of your sin. Please call us, or write us, or email us in this most important matter, or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.